The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Man, kiddos, you guys can be Jonah chapter 2 this morning. And if you haven't been around Summit much, typically what you're going to find on a Sunday morning is we preach through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So we started a couple weeks ago in Jonah, and I challenged you guys to be reading every week this book. It's 4 chapters, so it's not asking too much. But I can tell you this in my own life, as I've read and I've read and I've read, it's amazing how God has spoke to me through this book. So I would encourage you to continue to do that. We do have our messages online. So if you haven't been here for each one, feel free to go back and to listen. We have a lot of our people out today. So apparently fall break is now an official thing. And so our Greenville County kids are on fall break. So a lot of our people let us know this week that they would be out of town doing the mountain thing and the fall thing this week. So be praying for safe travels for them as they come back. And I hope if you are off that you get a little rest for the next couple days. So, but if you have your books, we're going to start in Jonah 2 this morning. But before we get started, I wanted to ask you this question. Do you believe that God still does miracles? Do you believe it? Because I think we live in a world and a culture now that is so self-sufficient, that is so busy, that we miss miracles that are happening every day. So you know the story that we're at the apex of the story today, where we see that God sends this fish, this whale or whatever it is. So you see the hand of God, you see this mighty miracle. But I think so many times, and the world we live, that we just miss them. We miss them, and they're happening all around us. I remember I was having a conversation not too long ago with my grandmother. She's a nurse, and she's a retired nurse. And years back, she'd gone to Haiti for a medical mission trip, and they had they'd been working all day, and they got done, and they were doing, you know, shots and all that good stuff that comes with that, and they were eating their beans and rice. So they were out in the middle of nowhere. They had much, but they were being fed, and my grandmother was eating, and she noticed while she was eating, there were still people lined up. They were still lined up for health care, and they were starving. So she said, "I just couldn't sit there. There's no way I could sit there and just do nothing." All right, so she literally had a bowl of rice and beans. So she went out the back of the tent, and she said, "You know what? I'm just going to give what I got and see what happens." So she said she remembered taking her hands and reaching in, and because they didn't have plates, she would just grab her rice and beans, and she would put it in their hands. And she said an hour went by, and the line was now gone. And she looked down at her plate, and guess what was there? The same amount she started with. How do we miss those things? Because they literally, God's still doing miracles. And I think we sometimes look and we think it's got to be a huge fish that we have to be able to see. And it's interesting because you get to the story and there's different ideas. Is this a parable? Is this a true story? Well, I believe it's a true story. I mean, even if you go back to Matthew, Jesus references the story. For you that are my age or even a little older, there used to be a time where in your house you had encyclopedias. Do you remember these? Like it was before the internet. You didn't just flip your phone on. You had to actually go find the Britannica. If you bought the set, it was interesting. One thing they would do is if you had something that you could not find an answer to, if you wrote them and you let them know, they would actually do research for you and send you a paper back. It was great. Like if you were trying to do school stuff, like so they would write the paper for you. And so I remember reading not too long ago about this, and somebody had written about the story of Jonah, and they asked, "Is this true?" And they answered back and said, yes, it very well could be a true story. In 1892, this is recorded, there was a group of guys fishing off the coast of Australia, and 3 sailors fell in the water. And 2 of them they did not find, but a day later, they pulled in a whale, and the whale was actually now dead, but it was moving. So they went to open up the well. It was they called it a sperm whale, so a pretty good-sized whale. And when they opened it up, the sailor they were looking for was inside the whale. Now, they said he was like, had looked like he'd had a sunburn from the acidity of the gut of the fish, and he was lacking a little bit of air, but he was alive. So their whole point was, this sounds a little far-fetched, but the truth is we have record of this happening. Here's my point. I think sometimes we have to look so far in to say, okay, God, are you still a God of miracles? And what we see in the story today is simply this. The fish is not even the big miracle here. The miracle is the mercy and the grace of a sovereign God that will relentlessly do whatever it takes to break through into an idolatry heart to redeem someone back to himself. Which is the story of the Bible, right? But what we see in this story is that what God does, and you'll see it as we read, is he uses different things to appoint. He appoints not wake up from looking and walking away from God. I read this week, and I thought it was interesting. I wanted to share it with you. J.L. Packer wrote this. Many people, like we just sang, many people sing about amazing grace, and they give it lip service to the idea of the grace. But the grace has not profoundly changed them. Like, and it's dangerous here where we live at, right? I'm thankful for the fact that I live in the Bible Belt of this country, but one of the dangers of being in the Bible Belt of this country is we just start using this word grace, and we really don't even know what we're talking about. Keller, I told y'all last week, a great book to go along with what we're talking about. Keller's got a book called The Prodigal Prophet. It's a great read, and if you need some help as you dig through this, so it's a great, great resource. But he says in this book, he says, God's grace becomes wondrous, it becomes endless, it's consoling, it's beautiful, it's humbling, only when we fully grasp and remind ourselves of three important truths. And I want you to grab these. I want you to think about these this morning as we walk through this prayer. The first truth is simply this, that you and I deserve nothing but condemnation. That's what we deserve. Number two, we are utterly incapable of saving ourselves. And number three is that God has saved us despite our sin at infinite cost to himself. So with these at the backdrop of this morning, let me ask you this simple question. Do you know more grace theologically? Do you know more grace biblically than you're actually living, experiencing, and extending out in your life? Because I believe so many of us are. And here's why. Because I will never be excited about the grace of God if you don't think you need it. And that's tough. That's hard, right? But I think what you'll see this morning in this prayer that Jonah prays to God is a picture that he actually sees this, and he realizes these truths that we just talked about. So we're going to start at the end of chapter 1, verse 17. This is what the word says. And the Lord appointed a great fish. I want you to circle that word appointed, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves, your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around about my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land. Those bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, that's quite a miracle, isn't it? But I think we really have to kind of and step back a little bit and kind of go back to where the story starts. So if you remember in chapter 1, the book starts with this. God tells Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, this is really interesting, and this is kind of why I've asked you to read ahead, but if you read ahead into chapter 3 and chapter 4, we're going to talk more about Jonah's circumstances in the next couple weeks, but what you quickly realize is what Jonah's problem is I don't even think he's really scared to go to Nineveh. What Jonah's problem is his identity, his actual idol in his own life, is that he's what we would call a patriarch, right? So he is very proud of the fact that he's a Hebrew. He finds his identity in that. And these people that God has called him to go and preach repentance to, they're evil. And he hates them. Hates him so much that it's hardened his heart. So what's interesting here, though, is that you notice that what God says here is he just tells him to go. He doesn't really say what he's to do. So what as I was reading through this week, what's interesting to me is if you think about it, if you were Jonah, I would kind of want to go. Like he's already, he wants, what he wants is to see the hammer drop down on these people. But here's the thing. Jonah knows so much of God. He knows that he's a merciful God. He knows he's a God of love. So he knows in his mind, yeah, God's calling me to go there. And what he's actually going to do is he's going to show mercy to these people. So what does he do? Well, the Bible says he just goes in the opposite direction. Now, here's what's interesting. For you and for me, for Jonah, it's not just a matter of us being a people that runs from God. Because you don't just run from the presence of God. If you're running from God, you're running to something. You can't just run from God. If you're running from God, it's because there is an idol in your heart. There's something that you're ultimately running to. So for Jonah, what he's actually running to is this identity of who he is as a Hebrew. Like he has got this reputation of somewhat being a hometown hero, and he's got such a hate for these people that he would rather run from the presence of God than do what God tells him to do. So he runs. And we talked about this briefly over the last 2 weeks, and I'm not going to dwell here too long, but the language that's used here says Jonah continues to do what? He continues to go down, right? He goes down to Joppa. He goes down in the ship. And you're going to see today that he goes down into the bottom of the ocean. Listen, folks, when we run from God, our path will always be down. So he's running to something. Now, here's where it really gets interesting, because the storm comes, right? The storm comes. Kyle talked about this a little bit last week. The storm comes. He's on a ship with a bunch of pagan sailors. There, he's sleeping. Like, he's down sleeping. It's not bothering him too much. He's sleeping, and they're up praying to their gods for salvation. They're throwing stuff off the ship, trying to save themselves, and then finally, they're like, what's different? Well, what's different is we got a new guy on here. We better go wake him up. So they go down. They wake him up. And they're like, who are you? And again, what does he lead with? I'm a Hebrew. I'm a child of the God that's causing this. So what is their response? Well, you immediately, like, well, stop it. Do whatever he tells you to do. And this is where I was reading this week, and you think about if you were in Jonah's shoes, why didn't Jonah just simply call out to God in prayer? Like, he's in the middle of the storm. So at that moment, he could have easily said, God, I repent. I am sorry. You pull this ship around, I will get up and I will go to Nineveh and do what you tell me to do. But does he do that? No. Instead, he puts his life in the hands of the pagans and says, throw me off the ship. Now, as a kid reading this story, you kind of get here and think, oh, well, Jonah's a hero, right? He's giving his life up for these people. No, he's not. Jonah is an idol-chasing coward that would rather, listen to this, he would rather die and be out of the presence of God than do what God's called him to do. Now, here's what's interesting. They throw him off, and what's crazy about it is they throw him off the ship, and then the Bible says the pagans have a worship service on the ship praising Yahweh while God's man's under the ship dying. Why? Because he's got such an idol-driven heart that he would rather chase it than be obedient to God. So that's where we land this morning. So what does God do? Well, God sends a fish, right? And then what we see is the beginning of this miracle. And this is where it starts. I call out to the Lord, and out of my distress, he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. So here's what's crazy. He's so rogue. He's so disobedient. He's run. And here's the miracle. God does not stop. He calls out, and what does God do? He answers. And then he says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All of your waves, all of your billows have passed over me. Then I said, I have driven away from your sight. So what's crazy is here is he's starting to recognize something. What he's recognizing is he cannot get out of the presence of God. He can't run. But he answers the question that we open with, is he recognizes the fact that what he deserves is condemnation. That realize that what we deserve is death and condemnation. We're never going to see grace as being big. Because typically what we tend to do is we look at each other and say, well, you know what? I'm a little better than he is. I'm a little closer to Jesus than they are. So we have this battle in us. Well, then he goes on. Look what he says. The waters close in over me to take my life. The deep surround me. The weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land. Again, he's continuing to do what? To spiral down. You are that low, or you're even that close to death. But I have. So I've shared this story before, and it's worth another share because it's kind of comical in some ways. But in 2005, I just graduated from chiropractic school, and Miss Barb, Sarah's mom, they had some points to go to vacation somewhere and thought it would be a good idea before we jump into a practice to just go for a week and relax. So we went to Kauai. Now, one of the reasons we went to Kauai is I'm not a very smart man in some ways. I think I can do things that I can't do. And so I grew up in Florida, but I thought of myself as a pretty good surfer, and I would love to go and experience what they call Jaws in Kauai, which is these massive waves that come through about January. So it worked out in God's timing. It was perfect. So we get there, and it's happening. And when I say Jaws, these waves are anywhere from 20 to 40 foot breaks. They're massive. And so the only way you're going to get to the wave is if somebody takes a wave runner and pulls you in. You can't swim out to it. They pull you into the wave, and then you literally, you can ride this thing for like 4 or 5 minutes. It's that big. So we went, we watched, and so I start getting just adrenaline jacked and like, I can do this. And so couldn't find a surfboard. They were all out because people were there all over surfing. So I got a boogie board, which makes all the sense in the world. And so we get the boogie board, and I have to come around. You have to swim out and come back to it. And I remember coming back in, and I'm sitting on this boogie board, which was not much of a boogie board. It was actually sinking. And I remember this guy coming up on a surfboard, and he says, man, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm surfing. He said, are you surfing? That looks like a boogie board. Well, I'm boogie. He said, where are you from? And I said, I'm from South Carolina. And he says, do they have waves like this in South Carolina? And I looked and I was like, nope. He said, do you see anybody else on a boogie board? And he swam away from me, just left me there. And so I start panicking, like, I don't know what I'm going to do at this point. And I'm like, you know what, God, you just give me a small wave, and I'm gonna tackle the small wave, and I just want to get back to the shore. Well, Sarah's in the car. It's kind of raining, too, and she's watching from a Jeep, like, clapping, and I'm thinking, oh, gosh. And so this wave comes, and it's the smallest one I saw, so I take off. I'm gonna ride this thing. And there was no riding any wave. It looked like I was falling from a three-story house. Like, I came crashing down into the water. And I don't know if you know about it, but in Hawaii, it's not like you can touch. The water is extremely deep. And so I remember hitting the water down. It was that much water. And I'm actually a pretty good swimmer. And I remember just gasping for air and coming up and then getting pounded and pounded and pounded to the point where I honestly thought for a moment, I said, this could be it. Like, oh, that's cool. And this is where I'm going to end up. Now, I made it to the shore, and I was embarrassed. And Sarah's like, what in the world happened? I'm like, I don't know. And so we got out of there. I just remember that night we were at supper, and water's just pouring out of my nose and my ear. I took in so much water. But here's the point. Like, in that moment, I felt complete lack of control. Like, there was nothing I could do. He is at rock bottom. And what is he confessing? I can't fix this. I can't fix it. Listen, folks, for some of us to understand the bigness of grace, we have to understand there's nothing that you can do to fix it. He's already fixed it. That's grace. But somewhere in us, we have this idea, this thought that, listen, they need it just a little bit more, God, so maybe give them a little bit more of the grace. I just need a little bit because I can do this. As long as you believe that, as long as you won't see it. And here's the storyline. The storyline is this. This is the miracle. The miracle is that God is on a mission to redeem you back to himself. He is working in you. He is not going to stop. And sometimes it means taking you to the bottom of the ocean for you to see it. I don't know if you guys saw this, but at the beginning of the year, it was all over YouTube. I was sharing with the guys this week. This crazy kid. He decided he was going to take a selfie in front of a train. So he's got his selfie stick, and he's standing there, and he's waiting. The train's coming around this curve, and he's going to slide. Like, you see this thing taking place. So the train's coming around, and all of a sudden, you see his head just, it looks like the train hits him, and his head just explodes all over YouTube. Like, you're just in shock. Like, I can't believe they just put this on YouTube. But then they slow it down. And what's nuts is the conductor's driving the train. They're coming around the corner. It was going probably 50 miles an hour. And what you see when they slow it down is the conductor actually takes his boot and sticks it out of the side of the train, kicks the kid in the face, like 45 miles an hour, kicks him in the face, and his body just goes flying. And when you do the research on it, what he said was the kid didn't see him. So in desperateness, the conductor did, I didn't know what to do but kick him. And I was telling the guys, you know, sometimes that's what it feels like in our lives, right? Like, we look at the pit, we look at the hardness of the day, or the hardness of the week, or the hardness of the year, and it's easy for us to say, God, I don't see what you're doing here. And what he's saying is, I'm sovereign, and I see the whole picture. I see what's coming behind. And sometimes it's going to feel like a boot to the face. But that's still my mercy, and that's my grace for you. See, Jonah, life was fading away. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay... Well, actually, let's just stop right there for a second. If you're reading this story, if you're in as a Jewish male or female, you read this story, and what you see here is what he's referencing to is the Day of Atonement. So if you remember, if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament, if you go back to Exodus, if you remember, when God's people, when God chose, he wanted to be with his people. So they took the ark, and what God commanded was that once a year that the high priest would come and they would make a sacrifice in the sack of the ark. And it was to be atonement for the sins of the people, but it also was a way for the people to be in communication with God. You see, what Jonah's recognizing here is not only did he deserve condemnation, not only did he realize that he couldn't fix it, but the third part he was recognizing was this was a costly grace. It cost God something. Listen, we need on a daily basis to know that Son. It was of ultimate cost. And in order for you and for me to live out of that, it is something that we have to, on a daily basis, remember. Why? Because we don't live in Haiti. We live in a world that basically says, pull your boots up by your straps, you can do it. I was watching this documentary on Lance Armstrong the other day. It was interesting. It was before he was going in for brain surgery. And they were asking him, like, they were basically hinting at, are you a believing man? Are you a religious man? And what he said was, I don't know. Doesn't really matter, does it? Because I'm going to beat this thing. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps because I can beat it. And I watched it, and I was, first of all, my heart was broken for the guy. Maybe he's changed since then. I don't know. But that's the society we live in. We live in a world that says, nobody's guilty. Do whatever you want. There is no condemnation. We live in a world that says, you can fix yourself. So if that's all we hear all the time, listen, we have a responsibility to remind ourselves that no, we do not deserve what's been given to us. We can't fix ourselves. And this was of utmost cost. If you want to live out of grace every day in every situation, you have to recognize those things. Because if you don't, it will never be big. So Jonah gets it. He sees it here. Now, this is the part where I where you're like, okay, he's waking up. And then you see that this is at least a 2 or 3 part message. Because look what he says next. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. So this is where it's important to know what's going to happen next. What we see here is he still don't get it. Like he's been in the belly of a fish, and he still doesn't quite get it. Because who is he referring to? He's referring to Nineveh. Like what he still sees is that these are a pagan people that worship idols. He doesn't even see the fact that he was doing the same thing. But he says, okay, God, I'm going to go. You've saved me. I'm going to go. And he still doesn't get it. So what does God do? Well, you'll see that he continues to appoint. You know, he points a wave, a wind, a whale. He likes W's. And now, the next thing you'll see, he appoints a worm. Why? Because it's a continual battle. And all of us, we're prone to wander. We're prone to continually look to idols to fulfill a hole in us that was never intended to be filled by nothing else but God. And that's the miracle. That's the miracle of the story. That's the miracle of the word, is that no matter what, that God will not stop. That's what grace is. That's what mercy is. Is if it's left to me to fix me, all it's going to lead me to is self-destruction. And God knows that. So in order for me not to self-destruct, you know what he does? On a daily basis, he intervenes. And that's what he's doing here. So you see, this is actually encouraging. And for me, it is. Because I know that no matter what, there's a battle in me. I may not even make it out these doors today before I mess up again. But even with that, he loves me so much that he's not going to leave me on the bottom. And if it means a boot in my face, or if it means to me to be swallowed up by a fish, he won't stop. Why? Because he loves you more than you can possibly imagine. That it would be of utmost cost on a cross. I'm going to ask Brett to come on back up. I don't know where you are today in your walk. But here's what I pray. And it's a prayer for, wherever you are with your walk. My prayer is simply this. That we would be consistently, Lord, please break into us, that we would consistently remember on a daily basis from the time you put your feet on the floor, the grace that's been given to you. That we would rest in the freedom, that we would rest in the joy that comes out of the fact that No, I don't deserve what's been given to me. And not only do I not deserve it, there's nothing that I could possibly do to add to it to fix it. I can't do it. But because it cost him so much, that I can rest in the joy that I don't have to. But at the same time, that it would change me, that it would transform me, that it would motivate me to live out of that daily. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for my life. That's my prayer for Summit Greer. That's my prayer for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so overwhelmed. By your relentless pursuing grace, mercy, and love that you have for me, Jonah. I was reading this week as I was reading and just reminded by Jewish tradition where at the end of Yom Kippur, they would actually, what they end with is they read the story of Jonah. Why? Because we're all Jonah. There are times that we find ourselves running from your call, from your direction, chasing things that will never fulfill us, that will never give us what we're looking for. But you love us so much, you won't let us. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to move in a mighty way in our hearts and our minds, Lord. Lord, that we would follow you, that we keep our eyes focused on you, but you would continue to chase us. Thank you for your son. Thank you for loving us so much. Lord, may we live out of this. Lord, maybe we rest in this. We ask these things in your precious, precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.